short church business meeting right after church this morning. So those of you that are members of our church, and if you're not, that's okay too. You can stay for just a little bit. We've got a short business meeting right after this. Each Sunday for the last couple of months, we've been studying the book of Exodus together. We have been trying to understand what it means for us to experience freedom. And right off the bat, the question is immediately raised, well, do we really need freedom? What are we enslaved to, or what are we bound by? And so we've been looking about through the story of what it took to prepare God's people to enjoy the freedom He had planned for them once they reached the promised land. They had been 400 years in captivity, and God was working through Moses, through the nation of Egypt, through the people of Israel, through the Pharaoh himself, to prepare God's people to find this place of deliverance. And what we understood in the first five chapters was that there was a great desire on their part to be free. They wanted freedom. They wanted desperately to be out from under the boot of Egypt. Moses wanted them to be free. He was ready to provide them leadership in his own way, but he still had this desire on his part. But what we discovered at the end of chapter 5 was that no matter how badly they wanted this freedom, no matter how badly they wanted to be loosed from the chains of bondage, they could not free themselves. It was not something that they had the ability to do, no matter how much our good intentions and our hard work is, we can never be free from the things that control and dominate us in and of ourselves. You think, well, what is controlling and dominating me? Well, your pride, your fears, your anxieties, your lusts and passions, your anger. All these things have control of our lives. From the time we're born, we find ourselves captive by our own sin nature and the predispositions that we have towards certain sinful activities and behaviors. And no matter how much we would wish or desire or hope, there's nothing we can do to free us from that sin nature that is within us. And I think those first five chapters and those 400 years got the nation of Israel to the point where they threw up their hands and they said, if God doesn't deliver us, there is no hope. I think it's the words of Paul in the book of Romans when he says, the things I want to do, I don't do, and the things that I don't want to do, that I keep doing. Oh, wretched man that I am, who can deliver me from this bondage? God needed to get his people there, and I believe he needs to get each and every human being to that point in life. I think we as a human race, we try to do all kinds of things to avoid that, but somehow want to change ourselves, want to better ourselves, want to work really hard to accomplish certain things so that we feel that we are free. And all we really realize is that we're not free at all. We just kind of convince ourselves that we may be, and God finally gets us to the point where we realize that we cannot free ourselves had it not been for the intervention of God. And we see that through the 10 plagues as God intervenes on the behalf of the children of Israel, the 6th through the 12th chapter. And he finally sets them free, and that's where we come to at the end of the 12th chapter. And from the next four or five Sundays as we continue this study, what we're going to ask ourselves is, what now does living free look like? Living in our newfound freedom now becomes the challenge of the nation of Israel, and it becomes the challenge of all of God's people. If I've been set free, what does this look like? You must ask that question, because the children of Israel went for 400 years in slavery. They had no idea what living free was going to look like. They didn't know how they were going to need to behave in order to be free. And God's going to help them, and we're going to see over the next several chapters what was involved in them enjoying this newfound freedom. You have your Bibles open, please, to the last verse of chapter 12 and the first verses of chapter 13. Verse 50 of chapter 12 says this, "And the people of Israel did just as the Lord commanded Moses and Aaron. And on that very day, the Lord brought them, the people of Israel, out of the land of Egypt by their hosts." They were free. delivered after 400 years, 10 plagues, and this terrible disaster that falls on the nation of Egypt, finally they now are in a position of being free. And the question is then now what? And we're going to find the very first principle of living free in the very first few verses of the 13th chapter. The Lord said to Moses, "Consecrate to me all the firstborn, whatever is first to open the womb among the people of Israel, both man and of beast is mine." The first principle that I think God gives to Moses chronologically through, and I don't think it's by chronological accident, this is the first thing they're supposed to remember, and that is this. It's found in the words of the Lord Jesus in the book of Matthew chapter 22. Give to God what belongs to God. You're going to live free, you're going to have to give to God what belongs to God. You say, what does that mean? Well, remember the story in the book of Matthew. They were going to kind of continue to work their way into the temptation and the kind of catching Jesus in some kind of misstep, misguided word that they might have an accusation against him. And so towards the end of his ministry, they bring a coin to the Lord and they say, Jesus, is it lawful? Is it right? Should we be paying taxes to Caesar? From then on, all of us wished he had said something different, but he doesn't. He says, "Render unto." He says, "Whose image is on the coin? Show me the coin. Whose image is on the coin?" It's Caesar's image is on the coin. Then render unto Caesar what belongs to Caesar, but render unto God what belongs to God. That's the principle that Moses is being given by the Lord in this 13th chapter of the book of Exodus. In the text, it says consecrate. That word consecrate is used 263 times in our scriptures. The meaning of consecrate has the idea of setting something apart. It is to dedicate something. Of the 263 times that occurs, 260 are a call for the dedication of something by setting it apart. Of those 260 uses, 252 of them are used uniquely in a relationship with God. Set this apart uniquely and separately for its use to God. What were they to set apart? They were to set apart the firstborn animal. And if you'll remember back in the plagues, a disease is let loose on the land of Egypt that kills all the livestock. But it's pointed out in that plague that all the livestock of the nation of Israel was spared. Not a single animal was killed through that plague. All the animals of the nation of Israel, every animal they had was because of the merciful hand of God. And now God is saying, give back to me the first of that animal. You remember the last plague? The last plague was the firstborn son. No matter at the level of the Pharaoh or the level of a prisoner or a slave girl, the firstborn would be killed if the blood had not been placed upon the doors as the Lord and the destroyer pass over. Every firstborn son attributed his life to God's mercy in passing over and allowing the blood to be that which substituted the sacrifice for that firstborn boy. In reality, it all belonged to God. And all what God was actually asking them was to give back to him what already belonged to him. Consecration means to set it aside, to dedicate it. In the text goes on, if you'll just skip down with me in your reading to verse 11, that now Moses tells the nation of Israel what God has revealed to him in the 11th verse. When the Lord brings you into the land of the Canaanites, so when we reach that promised land, as he swore to you and to your fathers to give it to you, you shall set apart to the Lord all that first opens the womb, all the firstborn of your animals that are males should be the Lord's. Every firstborn of the donkeys you shall redeem with a lamb. A donkey, we'll find out later, is an unclean animal. It could not be offered in sacrifice to the Lord. So if you have a firstborn donkey, you're going to redeem the donkey through the life of a lamb. All the firstborn of your animals that are male shall be the Lord. The firstborn of the donkeys you shall redeem with a lamb. For if you will not redeem it, you shall break its neck. Every firstborn of man among your sons you shall redeem. There was no intention of having a human sacrifice, that the young boys' lives would be spared at the cost of a redemption that would be offered in their place. And when the time comes that your son asks you, what does this mean? You shall say to him, by a strong hand the Lord brought us out of Egypt from the house of slavery. For when Pharaoh stubbornly refused to let us go, the Lord killed all the firstborn in the land of Egypt, both firstborn of men and the firstborn of animals. Therefore I sacrifice to the Lord all the males that first opened the womb, but all the firstborn of my sons I redeem. Consecration means giving back to God what belongs to God. I'm going to look not only at the meaning of this idea of consecration, but also the mystery that's involved. The mystery is that where I'm going to kind of take you is, if you remember in the book of Luke, the second chapter, I've put it on the overhead for you. It says, when the time came for the purification according to the law of Moses, they, that is Mary and Joseph, brought Jesus to Jerusalem to present him to the Lord, as it is written in the law of the Lord. This is Exodus chapter 13. They bring him back to the temple to do exactly what had been gone on for thousands of years in the homes of the Jewish people, commemorating the Passover by dedicating their firstborn sons to the Lord. Because it had said, according to the law of Moses, every male who opens the womb shall be called holy, consecrated, dedicated to the Lord, and to offer a sacrifice according to what had been said in the law of the Lord, a pair of turtle doves. We believe that it was turtle doves because the offering was also based upon one's ability to offer the sacrifice and the cost of that sacrifice. And a poor couple would be allowed to offer a very inexpensive sacrifice. Probability is Mary and Joseph were very poor at this time and could only offer two turtle doves for their redemption of the Lord Jesus. The mystery is found in the presentation then of the Lord Jesus, the presentation of Jesus at the temple. This firstborn being consecrated would be the provision of God's plan of redemption for all people. This very little boy, and we'll see it in the words of Zechariah, who will enjoy this little boy. They would see that the mystery of this would be that in this child, who is actually being redeemed back, will be the ultimate redeemer of all of mankind. The mystery goes beyond just the very fact that Jesus came to be the redeemer and to buy us back. But Paul tells us this in the book of 1 Corinthians, the 6th chapter. What? Know you not that your body is the temple of the Holy Ghost which is in you, which you have from God, and you are not your own? You have been bought with a price. Therefore, glorify God in your body and in your spirit, which are God's. The mystery is that the Lord Jesus came, and he was indeed the one who would be the redeemer for all of us. And now that he has redeemed all of us, we have to come to the realization then that we are not our own. We have been bought with a price. We too have been bought with a price. We no longer belong to ourselves. The one who paid for us has set us free. This is the great mystery of the Christian faith. And asks that we give ourselves back to him as an act of worship. We really doubly owe him, do we not? We incurred a debt with him that we could not pay. He paid the debt and then gave us freedom that we could never earn, and then asked us to give ourselves back to him, not in a master-slave relationship, but in a parent with his children, We now become sons and daughters of God. The great meaning of this word means to set something aside, set it apart. Now we've discovered that we have been set apart and we have been paid for by the blood of the Lord. How do we do that, though, in our daily life? How do we set ourselves aside? Paul gives us a glimpse into this in Romans, the 12th chapter, when he says, I appeal to you, therefore, brothers, by the mercies of God, to present your bodies as living sacrifices, holy and acceptable to God, which is your spiritual worship. The means by which we then consecrate ourselves and give ourselves back to the Lord is we offer our lives to Him as living sacrifices. In reality, every one of those little Jewish boys, every firstborn boy, was a walking, living sacrifice. They had been given back to the Lord, and their lives then had been redeemed by the blood of a dove or the life of a lamb. Those boys were now free to live out their lives as firstborn boys who had been redeemed by the sacrificial death of an animal. You and I have been redeemed by the sacrificial death of the Lord Jesus. And now Paul reminds us of that fact and says, because of this, it is only what is a reasonable act of worship that we give ourselves back to Him. Paul will say in the book of Romans, again, trying to help us to understand, how do we do this? He says this in Romans 6, let not sin therefore reign in your mortal body to make you obey its passions. Do not present your members to sin as instruments of righteousness, but present yourselves to God as those who have been brought from death to life, and your members to God as instruments of righteousness. In Romans 12, our reasonable response to what God has done for us is to give ourselves back to God. We belong to God as living sacrifices. Romans tells us to present ourselves, each and every member of our being, to present them back to God. This is the meaning, the mystery, and the means by which we consecrate ourselves to God. And it is then the question that is raised is, why? Why would I do this? Why would Israel do this? Why would God ask them to do this as the very first thing that they did coming out of freedom? And it is because it will be the sacrifice of those things that He has given them, giving them back to God, that will keep them from re-enslaving them. Everything I have has the opportunity to re-enslave me, to make me desire it more than God, to want more of it than anything else, to have it somehow as an expression of who I am, my own pride and my own abilities, my own successes in life. By giving them back to God, I keep them from having any possibility of re-enslaving me. I give them back to God because it allows me to enjoy this life to its fullest. When those things enslave me, I do not enjoy all that God has to offer me, because those things will never bring me satisfaction. They'll never bring me the hope and the joy and the purpose that I'm looking for in life. Only God will. And by me sacrificing them back to Him, giving those things back to Him that belong to Him, it allows me to enjoy life to its fullest, because then I enjoy God as God and all this stuff as just stuff. But as soon as the stuff becomes as important to me as anything else, then I stop enjoying the ultimate expression of joy, which is to know God and to have a relationship with Him. Why would I sacrifice back to God the things that belong to God? Is because the moment I grab a hold of them and somehow hope and trust in them, they re-enslave me. The reason that I give back to God what belongs to God is because it allows me to enjoy this life to its fullest. Jesus said in John 10:10, I have come that you might have life and that you might have it more abundantly. Not so that we'll have more stuff. Abundantly doesn't mean get more stuff. It means understand that the stuff is stuff, and He is God, He is Lord, and He needs to have that place in my life. And when He does, I will have the abundant life that God is promising me. And it won't matter how much I have or how little I have. Because you can go all over the world and you will find people with nothing who are living an abundant, joyful life. Sometimes it's the people who have lots and lots of stuff that have a hard time enjoying the abundant life because they've equated abundance with stuff. Abundance is God, and it's our relationship with Him. That's what Jesus has come to give us. And until this stuff is just stuff, I won't be able to do that. Paul will say, it's the only reasonable thing we can do. I doubly owe Him. I owe Him a debt I could not pay, and I've received His grace that I could never earn. And now He has taken this life that He has freed, and He has set me free, and wants me to enjoy Him freely and willingly, not under compulsion or demand, because I am not His slave. I am His son. And as His son, He wants me to enjoy that kind of a relationship with Him. So the only reasonable thing I can do is to give myself back to Him. It is not by coincidence, I don't believe this at all, that this is the first step in them enjoying freedom. And I believe for us as believers, for Christians, the first thing that we have to do when we come into understanding the freedom we have in the Lord Jesus, accepting Him as our Savior and enjoying the forgiveness of our sins, the first thing that we have to do after that is then just give it all back to Him. Because if we don't do that, those very things, you wonder why maybe Abraham offered his son Isaac? Why did God ask him to do that? I think Isaac had become the apple of his father's eye. I mean, he was the little boy that he had dreamed of. All of his hopes rested in that boy. All of his dreams rested in that boy. The promise of God rested in that boy. And maybe Abraham's affections and attentions were leaning that direction, and God needed Abraham to realize you got to give it all back to God to enjoy that kind of relationship. And what's God do? He offers Abraham the ram stuck in the thicket that would be the substitute for his son on that altar that the two of them had made together. The boy comes back down the hill with his father, a living sacrifice. Every firstborn male of the children of Israel ran around as living sacrifices. You and I enjoy right now the opportunity to be living sacrifices because we've given ourselves back, every part of us, every member of our being, our hearts, our minds, our attitudes, our tongues, our hands. Many, many Wednesdays you come and this entire bank of pews is full, and this entire little bank of pews is full, and two little kids will be standing with me, and those that help in children's club know that even just this last week we sang, oh, be careful little eyes what you see, oh, be careful little ears what you hear, oh, be careful little mind what you think. The Father up above is looking down, and one little boy, he loves that part. He goes, he doesn't know all the words. He's a kindergartner, but he knows the sign language. The Father up above, he'll point, is looking down in love, and he'll do that. So be careful, right? We've given all this back to the Lord. Why? Because they can so easily re-enslave us. They can so easily distract our heart's attention and cause us to think that that's the abundant life. No, He's the abundant life. And anything that interferes with Him is idolatry. And I abandon those things by giving them to Him. It's no coincidence. This is the first thing that God asked for the children of Israel. And by Paul's recollection in the book of Romans, the 12th chapter, it is our reasonable act of worship. It's the most reasonable thing we can do. The question is whose image is on you? We believe the image of the Lord Jesus is imprinted upon us. We are His followers. We have given our hearts and our lives over to Him. So when Jesus says, well, whose image is it? Why don't you give whoever's image is planted on you, give that to that. Give that to him. If it's Rome, give it to Rome. If it's Egypt, give it to Egypt. But if you have the image of Christ implanted on you, sealed upon you, then we give everything back to the Lord Jesus. First principle, not a hard one to say, but one that we are challenged with to observe every day. Give to God what belongs to God. What does a living sacrifice look like? I have to come back next week, because Paul tells us in the book of Romans, the 12th chapter, you're going to be a living sacrifice. And you say, okay, what does that look like? I could see what it looked like in the nation of Egypt, in the nation of Israel, because it tells us here. And well, what does it look like for us as God's children? What does it look like for us in his church? What does a church look like with a bunch of people who walk around as living sacrifices? Because when we come together, we're supposed to come together as living sacrifices, holy and acceptable and pleasing to God. What would a church look like? Paul's going to tell us as he wraps up that 12th chapter of the book of Romans. Come be with us next Sunday. We'll find out. Let's pray. Father, we recognize that it is from you that we enjoy all things. And God, in order that all things don't become the object of our worship, so that all things don't become the object of our praise, so that all things don't become the object of our hopes, Lord, we give all the good things that you have given to us back to you. And we say, Lord, these are yours. We are blessed because you have given them to us, and we want to use them in such a way that everything you've given us turns out to please and glorify and praise you. Lord, that's the only way we're going to enjoy this life with you, here and now, and also when we see you in heaven. We look forward to that. So help us, Lord, to give back to you what belongs to you. Help us to realize who it comes from and how it is that we can offer these things back to you as our act of worship to you. Lord, I pray this morning that if there are those who are still bound by their own desires or lusts or ambitions or fears or anxieties, Lord, that they would start with those and give those to you. May they this morning give you their fears. May they give you their anxieties. May we give you the concerns of our hearts. And as we do, Lord, may the peace that passes understanding guard our hearts and our minds in Christ Jesus. God, if there are those who are bound in their own lusts and passions, God, may they give those to you. May they recognize that the fulfillment of those things comes in your perfect plans. And may they be willing to yield and trust in that. God, whatever it is we need to give to you this morning, may we be willing, may we be quick, may we be anxious to give those things to you, and then in return enjoy all the things that you want to fill our lives with. Thank you for your word. I pray that you would continue to use it and speak to our hearts even as we leave and we drive out of this parking lot, Lord, that you continue to use this such basic principle in our hearts through this week and in the days to come. For I ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. Why don't you stand with me and let's sing together, I Surrender All.